time ago, two couples visited our home unexpectedly, and when they came, they had a half a gallon of ice cream, and they had this card. They came on the heels of a particularly frustrating moment in pastoral ministry, and they sensed that their pastor could use a boost. So they came, ice cream, the card. The front of the card shows this TV set, and over top the TV set is a VCR. When you look at the TV, there's these waving gray and blue and white and purple lines. You know, like when you fast forward with a VCR. Right, there it is. Over top are these words. Oh, by the way, this was one of Hallmark's Just As I Feel cards. In both of these couples' lives, that very week, they had particularly discouraging experiences, and they were in touch with how their pastor might feel. So they brought this Just How I Feel card. So here on top of this TV set with the wavy lines and the VCR are these words. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if our lives were like VCRs? Dot, dot, dot. You open it up inside. And we could fast forward through the crummy times. Well, that's what I did. I laughed. We had a good laugh at that. We enjoyed some good ice cream, and my heart was stirred when one of my parishioners prayed for me. Fast forward through the crummy times. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Does anybody here would like to fast forward through some crummy time in your life right now? Would you? Boy, it would be neat. Just move it on. You know, the Apostle Paul wished that he could fast forward a little bit right now. He was a little bit blue and depressed and nervous about the things going on in the church at Corinth. He wished that the things that were going on in Corinth weren't happening. And he wished, most of all, that he didn't have to deal with the things that he knew he had to deal with at the church at Corinth. He wished he was a VCR that could fast forward. Now, we usually don't think of the Apostle Paul as being timid or nervous or feeling crummy when times got sticky. But, you know, we've got this view of the Apostle Paul as the one who could mastermind. He was aggressive enough to mastermind persecution against the Christians. He blasted John Mark for being a wimp. He confronted Peter face to face for being two-faced. He's the one who refuted the intellectual arguments of the Athenians on Mars Hill. He's the one who could withstand all these government officials at court. He wrote forcefully. He preached forcefully. Paul, timid, nervous, shy, blue? No. But he was intimidated by the church at Corinth, a church he loved, a church he was in love with, a church that had a bag full of moral and spiritual problems. In 2 Corinthians, you can read, he says, I'm writing to you with much anguish of heart and many tears. Again, he will say, when I am in your presence, I'm shy and timid. When I'm away from you, I'm bold. Just like any time we're dealing with a problem, we have a run-in with somebody, we walk away, we know what we'll say, we know what we need to do. But as soon as we get in their presence, as soon as we meet the problem, our knees become like jelly, right? Paul is saying, when I'm in your presence, I'm timid. When I'm apart from you, hey, I'm bold. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back. But here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we get a feel. The burden of this pastor for his congregation, the ache of a pastor, the aching soul of a spiritual leader. Look with me there in chapter 12, verse 20. He says, for I'm afraid. There you have it. I'm afraid. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish. There you have it. I'm afraid that when I come, and this probably would have been his third visit, there's at least, Paul wrote at least four letters to the Corinthians. We only have two of them left. And he had a run-in between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he had a run in one of these visits that just blasted him away. He says, I'm afraid next time I come, you're not going to be the way that I would like you to be, and I'm not going to be the way that you would want me to be. And he says here that there would be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. He sees that in the setting of a possible visit. It's not going to be a good visit. Besides, all this stuff is going on. And then look at verse 21. I'm afraid. And this is what strikes home at the heart of any pastor. Any pastor that cares and loves for his people, right here, says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. My pastoral ministry has not been successful, he's saying. And I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, sensuality which they have practiced. A heart of a pastor mourning. Paul wanted to fast forward. You know, the church at Corinth was a notoriously messy church. That's probably one of the few things about the Corinthian church that we've got tucked away in the back of our minds. It was a church full of problems. It was a church with a spiritual moral mess. It had snobbishness, insensitivity to fellow believers, moral looseness. You know, their worship services were noisy expressions of an everything goes, everything is acceptable mentality, what you and I would characterize as the extreme of a celebration church. Their communion services were drunken feasts where the rich came and ate and drank to excess, but the poor didn't have anything. And they prided themselves. They prided themselves that one of their members, they were proud of the fact that one of their members was sleeping with his stepmother. And you know, some of them felt that now that they were saved in Jesus and had the secureness of salvation, that it was all right to visit the prostitutes up on the hill behind the city. And then there were others who said to themselves, now that we're saved, we're like the angels, and the angels don't have sex, so we need to cut it out altogether. The relationships between members were strained to the point of breaking. They were taking each other to court. And in Corinth, you had the Bema. That was the public court bench, and it was right out there in the middle of the street. And so when they aired their dirty laundry in the court, everybody at the marketplace would know what those Corinthian Christians were arguing about. Some of them were attending dinner parties with their pagan friends at the local temple, having a good time afterwards. By the way, the next time someone ever says to you, I'm from a New Testament church, or I belong to a New Testament church, and I've had people tell me that in my pastoral ministry, oh, I belong to a New Testament church, implying, of course, that you're not part of a New Testament church, you might be tempted to respond a little facetiously, oh, really? I'm sorry to hear that. That's too bad. How are you dealing with all that incest and immorality anyway? And is it true that they're fighting as much as I've heard that they did in Corinth? New Testament church. No wonder Paul wanted to fast forward. Any pastor dealing with these kind of things wants to fast forward. But you know, we can't fast forward with our moral spiritual lives. We can't. Here's Corinth. Okay? Sticky, messy church. And problems galore. And as I've sorted through the issues that Paul brings to mind, I can't help but to say this is an extremely relevant book. Every issue that he raises, I have experienced at some point as pastor. Every issue at some point has taken place or is taking place in church that I have pastored or are pastoring. You've heard me say sometime before that there is no such thing as a successful church. That the Church of Jesus Christ indeed is really a community of sinners that meets from Sabbath to Sabbath. The Church of Jesus Christ is first a fellowship of sinners before it is a fellowship of saints. And the community of sinners meets from Sabbath to Sabbath, and the Holy Spirit comes to do His work in our midst. But unfortunately, the church does not, this community of sinners does not always allow the Holy Spirit to work in its midst. And so the sins of that community of sinners continue to permeate the body. And moral, spiritual failure continues. So, what do you say? Where do you begin when you're a pastor of a church like this? Paul wanted to fast forward. Paul wished he could have whizzed by all those issues and got on with other things. But we cannot do that in our moral and spiritual lives because eternity is in focus. Our destiny is in view. When I was in second grade, we lived outside of Quarryville, Pennsylvania. We lived in a big brick, red brick farmhouse with a green tin roof. One of those country farms in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Good Amish country. We used to see the Amish ride by in their horse and buggies. And it was one of those farms where the county road cut right between the house and the barn. My dad and I made periodic trips to that barn. No, it wasn't to collect the eggs from the chickens. We did that every day. Nor was it to feed the horse. We did that every day. No, these were serious visits to the barn. You see, the results of my behavior would accumulate for a 2 to 3 week period. And then, bang, we would go to the barn. And I can remember going to the barn as a boy, I would be fearful, I would be tearful, I would be trembling, and we would go into the back of the lower part of the barn where the landlord kept the pigs. My pants would come down, and you can imagine the rest. What stands out in my mind, see, these are vivid scenes in my mind. What stands out in my mind is what would follow such judgment on my seat. Talk about the judgment seat. My dad would set me on a bale of hay. He'd put his arm around me. He'd tell me he'd love me. He'd tell me jokes. He'd tell me stories. He'd tell me I was special. He would remind me that I was his son. I would go into that barn with tears and weeping. I'd come out of the barn with a smile on my face. Those are vivid, precious memories that I have of those moments. Because when I came out of that barn, back across the street to that red brick house with the green tin roof, I'd be smiling, I would be holding my dad's hand, I'd have a new picture of myself and a new resolve to be what Daddy wanted me to be. And I suggest to you, we need to capture a picture of how Paul begins his words and his thoughts to this church that had so many cracks. They had a bag full of moral problems and spiritual problems, like a garbage can sitting in a hot garage in the middle of summer. You know what happens? It smells. You open the garage door and you close the door right away. That's what Paul wanted to do. But where does Paul begin? Paul begins by talking about the church, the Corinthian church, as they are in Christ before he talks about any other thing that is true about them. And I suggest as we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage that we read today, I suggest that that's something that we need to keep in mind when we look at our spiritual and our moral failures. You know, we quickly examine and lament the warts that we see in others and our church and ourselves. And so often we lack the vision. We have no vision of what God has done or what He is doing. or what He promises to do for us, or what He provides for us in our spiritual lives. So look with me here in verse 4. Paul says, "I thank my God always for you for the grace of God which was given you in Jesus Christ." Grace of God was given you in Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 5. "And in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge." In everything you were enriched in Him. And then you look here in verse 7. "So that you are not lacking in any gift. While you wait eagerly for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." You've come behind in no spiritual gift. Three wonderful statements that depict the lavish generosity of God in behalf of this community of sinners. That's what Paul wants them to see first. Let's not fast forward through the problems. Let's stop and see what God has done and what God is doing and what God provides. Then we'll move through the problems with power. We'll move through the problems with a perspective that will give us hope and courage and strength. And what does He say? He says, "You're recipients of God's grace." He says, "You have been given all the spiritual resources that are necessary to live the way that God wants you to live." And then look here in verse 8, he says, "God also shall confirm you to the end." The end. Now, this is referring to the coming of Jesus. You want to be confirmed to the end? You want to be ready when Jesus comes? Paul says, hey, God's going to confirm you to the end. And when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, you're going to be blameless. You're going to be guiltless. And you can trust it. You can count on it. Why? Because down here in verse 9, he says, God is faithful. God is faithful. There you have it. Our unfaithfulness. God's faithfulness. Our moral and spiritual defeats and failures. And the grace and the power of God who loves us. It's exciting. What a place to begin. What a place to begin. But where God has been working in the hearts of the children in the church at Corinth. So in the midst of failure, Paul is saying, you have worth. In the midst of moral defeat, Paul is saying, God loves you. In the midst of all kinds of problems in your life, Paul is saying, God has given you all sufficient spiritual resources so that you can be ready and hold up your hand and say, I am ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory. You know, last Sabbath, our head elder asked us how many of us would be ready. Consider themselves ready. Would you raise your hand? And some hands went up weakly and many hands stayed in their pockets. Do you want to be confirmed to the end? I do. When I read these first 9 verses, I see myself sitting on a bale of hay. My failures so real, my life clouded behind the tears that are streaming down my face, my self-worth shot. I'm not a good boy. Then there's my daddy's arm. Words from my daddy's lips. I am not alone as I go to make the changes in my life that I know that I need to make. If these first 9 verses were somehow taken away from the message to the Corinthians, snatched away, and we just began here in verse 10, began with the problems and started working through the problems, we'd have a pessimistic view of the church at Corinth. And whenever Paul would talk about what they should be doing and how they should be living, we would say, pie in the sky. And I say, that's for a lack of vision of what Paul is saying in these verses, that many of us are weighed down with guilt and failure, continued defeat in our lives. And we feel that we're perishing. And we're not able to say with confidence that we will be ready when Jesus comes. So we need to hear these words. It's time for us to listen to what Paul says, what the Word of God says. It's time for us to claim what God has done, to appropriate what God has done. Paul is saying that the problem is not with God. God has provided everything. They are enriched in Jesus Christ. The problem was is that they didn't appropriate those riches. It's time for us to turn our hearts to God in a new way. To open our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the spiritual benefits that He has provided for us in the midst of our moral, spiritual failures. Now, Paul's emphasis on our having everything we need to live godly lives as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ is set within the setting of the New Testament teaching of the overlapping of the ages. Something that was part of Paul's thinking and his theology, and you see it behind practically everything he writes. As we move through Corinthians, you will hear Paul talking about the debaters of this age, the wisdom of this age, the rulers of this age, even the God of this age, who is Satan. And he tells us in chapter 2, verse 6, he says the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are passing away. And that is implying that there's a new age coming. There's a coming new age. There's a coming age. Now, you and I believe that. We know that this world is going to come to an end someday and God's going to set up His kingdom. And we rejoice in that truth. But we are inclined to push off that age to the time when Jesus will break through the eastern clouds and light up the skies of heaven with His own glory and the glory of thousands and thousands and ten thousands and thousands of angels. But the good news of the gospel is that the new age of salvation has already broken in to the present age in which we live. That's good news. That kingdom that Daniel saw in Daniel 2, that stone that would come down and pulverize the image and grind it to powder and then grow into a big mountain that would become the kingdom of God. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords having complete mastery of eternity. That kingdom, the New Testament teaches, has come now and is present in the person of Jesus Christ. It's here now. Now, take with me your bulletin here on the back where it says, On Crystals, Christ, and Corinth. You know, there's a lot said about the New Age these days. I know some of you are watching videos on the New Age, you're reading books about the New Age, and you're getting concerned about how New Age philosophies are infiltrating our lives. I have a sister who's pretty into the New Age. Crystals. When Kathy's father died 4 years ago, one of the first things my sister gave us were crystals. She lives on our 170-acre farm in Pennsylvania, where off to the one side, back in the woods, is the old Case Spear place. Fallen down foundations of a family that had lived there decades and decades ago. She'll take a crystal at the end of a string, and because of the energy that comes out of the ground, on that site, that crystal will swing. A couple months ago, or several months ago, was sharing memorabilia from when he was a boy, cards and things and all kinds of things. And he opened a chest that I had not looked into since I was a little boy. It was a chest that belonged to my granddad. It was filled with rifles and pistols. There's a pistol in there that the SS carried. There's a rifle in there, one of the first breech-loading rifles during the Civil War. And then there's this rusty nickel-plated pistol that I had never seen that my dad found in a cave when he was a boy. And we were looking at all these things, and my sister held up the rifle. She held up the SS pistol. And she held up this rusty nickel-plated pistol and immediately dropped it. She said, "Ouch, that hurts." That must have been used for some crime. I almost blurted out laughing. But maybe it did hurt. New Age is swimming around us in so many ways. Walt Disney's movies, the magic, the themes come out so clearly. Little things like Care Bears. You know, it's around us. Sophistry. We see it as a confusion, the mastermind of evil. The answer to that is to understand the Bible teaching of the New Age. That in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection, that brought, has brought the turning of the ages and overlapping of the ages. And when they tell us that the masters of the New Age are already here on earth preparing for the dawning of the New Age, we will remember that the Master of all the ages has already come. And the New Age has already dawned in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here is our answer to the New Age philosophy. And may I say also, right here, as we see ourselves living in this shaded time, here is our answer to the Fords and the Whelans and the Osbornes. And here too is our answer to the shaking of our knees when we see various signs being fulfilled around us. Signs as if, you know, the war that we're about to embark upon in the Middle East. That concern us and worry us that the end is here now. What will happen if Jesus doesn't come in the year 2000? Our hopes will be dashed unless we understand what the New Testament teaches about what is already present in our lives in Jesus Christ and what it means to live in this period of overlapping. There's much to say, and we'll touch on several of these things as we move through Corinth. But at bottom, Paul is saying that right now, in Jesus Christ, we can taste of the powers of the coming age. Hebrews 6 tells us that. We taste of the powers of the coming age, powers that redeem us, powers that transform us, powers that enable us to live as children of that coming age now in the present evil age. And that's exciting. And I believe that that truth is what will enable you and I to come to grips with the moral and spiritual failures that are so consistent in our lives and move on to the spiritual maturity and depth that we must have in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are divinely powerful, and they bring down, they bring thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. The great controversy is a battle for the mind. And Paul is telling us through his writings that God has given us all the rich blessings, all the spiritual gifts that are needed so that we can surrender our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and live the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live. You see, when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of that new age. And so we are to live what we are. We are to live what we are as children of that new age. And that implies that this new age, this coming age, also has values and principles that must be brought into our lives that we must own. In several weeks, we'll be talking about our need to strengthen our conviction about what is true and our conviction about what is right and our conviction about what we believe. We will hear Paul saying with no uncertain terms, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. The adulterers and the idolaters and the drunkards and the homosexuals and the swindlers and the deceivers and the liars will not enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because these things reflect the values of this present evil age. And in Jesus Christ, we must reject those values and accept a whole new set of values. And that's what we see Paul saying. We are children of this age. And now here are the principles. These are the values that belong to that age. We must live it. And Jesus Christ gives you the power, me the power, us the power to live those values now. And so, when our lives are filled with failure. When personally, we are spiritually and morally a mess. When our church reeks because of a bag full of stinky problems, we're invited to look again at the grace of God and what He has done for us. We are invited to allow our minds to be saturated with the truth of what God is providing for us now so that we can live like Him. We must fill our minds with the truth of His faithfulness to help us in the midst of our unfaithfulness. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with the reality that Jesus is coming again and God will help us be ready and live like we are already in that new age. And then we are to choose. We're to choose Jesus Christ. Choose Him as Lord. Choose Him as Savior. Choose His ways. Choose His values. Choose Him. It's time we choose to be what we are. Children of another age. It's time we live what we are. Children of another age. It's time we open our hearts to the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and be children of the new age. Rather than fast-forwarding, Paul seeks to pull the minds of these immature Christians away from themselves and their problems to the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we will, or 2 Corinthians, Paul says the God of this age is blinding the minds of men and women so that they will not understand and see the gospel. And then he turns around and says that God has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world blinding our minds and the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to look upon the face of Jesus Christ. Look upon the face of Jesus Christ more than we have ever looked upon His face before. Because only looking upon the face of Jesus Christ will our love affair with our bag full of problems be broken. And when we look upon the face of Jesus Christ, there's one thing that will become clear, so very clear to us. And that is the fact that the riches that we experience and can experience, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination and the minds or the hearts of God's people, what He will do for those that love Him. And that's not something about heaven, that's something about now. When we see the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ now, we see it comes, it follows His poverty. Our riches, His poverty. Don't you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though He was rich, Paul says, He became poor for us, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Our riches? His poverty. His poverty? Our riches. Looking on the face of Jesus Christ is to look upon a bloodstained face. A face grimacing with the weight of the sins of this world. Your sins. Your failures, my failures. To look upon the face of Jesus is to look upon a face that had said, God, don't let me drink this cup. Our riches, forgiveness of sin, cleansing of heart, renewed lives, hope of eternal life, His poverty. His poverty is the cross. To look upon the face of Jesus is also to look upon a glorified face. When we finally get to the theme of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we'll be astounded with what it means for Christ to be raised from the dead. And that our power is linked to the fact that we serve a living God. A living Savior. And to look upon the face of Jesus is to look upon an exalted face, a holy face, a face that speaks of power and victory, the kind of power and victory that you and I need in our daily lives. The kind of power you and I need to live like children of the coming age. The kind of power and victory that you and I need to be confirmed to the end. Guiltless when Jesus comes. Oh, how I want that for me. Oh, how I long to be ready when Jesus comes. I'm a child. I'm a son of the new age. And there are values of the new age that I must choose to be mine. But there are powers of that new age that are available to me to help me be what I want to be. But the only way that I will ever experience that is to look upon the face of Jesus Christ in my prayer, my study, the worship. And as I see His poverty providing my riches, to surrender my heart and my soul and my mind to Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.